I just need to catch my breath from worship. If that bugs you that we do children's worship, please see Ed after the service. He knows my heart on the matter. I love you, man. Second epistle of Peter, the second book of Peter. I want you to, before we start, just take a minute and think about your very best day at work. I have to think back. Your best day at work, maybe your best day at school. Maybe it was the completion of a huge project that you finished. You landed a new account. You aced a final exam. Or maybe somebody just took the time to recognize a job well done and actually commend you for it. Now imagine a day so huge that it changed everything. Not just your occupation and what you do, but your life, your death, and all of eternity for you. That's really the only way to describe Peter's first encounter with Jesus. As we get to this last letter, Peter's aged and he's turned into this older shepherd. And I was just kind of examining and looking back his entire life. Peter was just out fishing one day, doing his job, had no expectations. It was far from his best day at work or school, probably way closer to his worst. If you read the account in Luke chapter 5, you'll find that Jesus was out teaching the multitudes the word of God, pouring into the crowds. And then he sees these two fishermen. He sees Peter and he sees his brother Andrew. They've left the boats already at this point. They're just washing their nets. They had been out all night without success, hadn't caught a thing. And it was a morning of very low expectations, just routine. Jesus saw these guys and he told them to relaunch after a night of fruitless effort to go back out to the deeps and to try again, to cast their nets over. Simon answered by telling Jesus that they'd already been out all night and hadn't caught a thing. Nevertheless, at the word of Jesus, he obeyed. You guys know what happened next, right? They dropped the nets. They filled so much. They called in their partners and the other boat came out. And as they emptied the nets into the boats and were heading to shore, the boats were so full that the Bible says that they nearly sank. Everyone was amazed. In fact, Peter, his response when he saw all the fish, he actually told Jesus to get away from him. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Jesus told him not to be afraid and said, "From now on, you'll be catching men. Instead of being a fisher of fish, Pete, I'm going to teach you how to catch men, how to fish for men." When we read the rest of that story, we read that Peter took his boat ashore, all the fish, all his possessions, and he forsook all and followed Jesus. He was literally all in, walked away from everything to follow his Lord. That's one of the things I think as I look back over the life of Peter that I love so much about him. As we read his story, it seems like so much of the time in his life he takes two steps forward and then one step back. Right, he's bold and he's courageous, but sometimes acts too quickly. Sort of like a lot of us, two steps forward, one step back. As we get into this book, there's if I had to declare a theme to this, we'll see in a moment that this was written in the latter part of Peter's life, and as we'll see, he had a sense of that. He knew that his time was short. Peter, at this point, had experienced success in his walk with Christ, growth in his Christian faith, and major, major failures, times where he denied that he even knew Jesus. But at this point, he's really become a true shepherd, being faithful to the encouragement that he received from Jesus at the time of his restoration. You'll remember, "If you love me, Pete, feed my sheep. If you love me, tend my sheep." That was even after he denied knowing him. Two steps forward, Pete says, even if I have to die with you, Lord, I'll never deny you. And then one step back, just before the rooster crows, he denied his Lord a third time, cursed, and said, I never knew him. The theme, believers ought to continue faithfully in the truth as they await Christ's return. Think about last words, things you would say if you knew your time was short. And now Peter's reaching out to these same folks, the dispersion, those that were being persecuted by Nero and had run because they were in danger, real danger, not like in America where someone might make fun of you for being a Christian, but in danger of losing their life for their faith in Christ. And these last words is just before he gets to the part about, hey guys, there's false teachers coming in and they're teaching a bunch of garbage and they're going to try to pull you away and poison your minds and sway you to false beliefs. Before he gets to that, he says, guys, get into the word and be faithful. Believers ought to continue faithfully in the truth as they await Christ's return. Don't do it halfway. Pete is the best example of that, of being all in. When we get to the next slide, there will be a couple of dates written when these letters were constructed, somewhere between. You guys can go ahead and show the next one. All I want you to see, and it doesn't matter because I guess you can't really see, but all the way at the end, it gives these two dates. It says, Peter writes 1 and 2 Peter from Rome. Again, we talked about that. He says Babylon. I kind of believe him. Between AD 60 and AD 67. So if Christ went to the cross, say AD 33, this is just 35 years-ish after that. But Peter's aged. And then you see the very last thing, Peter's martyred in Rome sometime between 64 and 67 AD. So these were written very close to the end of his life. Since very early in church tradition, it's been taught that Peter was martyred for his faith, actually crucified. When you read the Gospels, Jesus tells him how he's going to die. And history says that it was under the persecution of the Roman Emperor Nero. And at the time of his death, because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the same way that Christ was, he was actually crucified upside down. Don't always do this, but for you note takers, if you're interested in an outline, just so you know kind of what to expect over the next couple of weeks. Chapter 1 starts out with a greeting, I think in the first 11 verses, and then it goes on to call to develop Christian character. Those that are followers of Christ, he's saying, grow up. Grow up in your faith. Don't just march through the paces, but dig in and learn and grow. And then number 3 on the outline says the danger of false teaching. That's all of chapter 2. And then number 4, hope in the Lord's return. That's the beginning part of chapter 3. That we actually, in a hopeless world, can have hope. That Jesus is coming, that this is all real, that eternity can be filled with glory. And then finally, the latter part of chapter 3, closing commands, verses 14 through 18. So, let's just dig in. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray, actually. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day and this opportunity, Lord, to gather because of you. Lord, this opportunity to worship you, to see our kids worship you, Lord, with joy. I think they get it, Lord, so much more than we do at times. The freedom that's found in you, Lord, the freedom from bondage of this world. Lord, we thank you for the classroom out back and the opportunity to grow our children's ministry, Lord, and pour into these kids. But Father, it's you that we've come to hear from today. Lord, this aging pastor that cares for his congregation. Lord, these last words of Peter, I pray, Father, that you'd use them in our lives. Lord, you'd give us understanding. Lord, the things that apply to us. Lord, that you'd help us to get it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Chapter 2, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let's stop there. Those first two verses, I want to point some things out. Peter, in the latter part of his life, had really taken this leadership role among the disciples. Every time you see them numbered or listed, he's listed as first, and he seems to have this position of authority. So you think, like most of us, in the latter part of his life, if you had gained some sense of status, that would be your emphasis. You know, as you introduce yourself, remember letters then were written like on scrolls. So unlike today where you type it out or I guess text or tweet, right? However many characters or less. Back in the day, okay, when we'd peel the bark off trees and write a letter, we'd sign at the end. Back in their day, when it was written on a scroll, rather than have to unroll the whole thing and see who it was from, they'd just start out saying who it's from. And we see in 1 Peter, he says, Peter, an apostle. Here, he starts out, Simon Peter. And I think that's significant. Simon Peter started as Simon. That was his birth name. That was his given name. And then you remember the scene in I think Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's saying, hey, who are people saying that I am? What do they think is going on here? Who do they say that I am? And they answer, then he says to Peter, who do you say that I am? And he responds, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, based on this rock, based on this confession that you've made, I'm going to build my kingdom. And he says to Simon, from now on, you're going to be known as Peter, little rock. And that his life has become stable and strong and solidified, two steps forward, one step back. You know, but he would continue to grow into this strong man. And now in these last days of his life, these last years maybe, he refers back to himself as Simon. Simon Peter. I'm both. You know, the longer I walk through my faith, I'm at no higher status than any of you. I fall back, you know, as I continue to grow. I remember who I am, where I came from. And I mentioned last week, guys, that the curse of knowledge, maybe it was Wednesday night, that once we know something, it's almost impossible to unknow that, to forget that. And I think as churchgoers, as Christians, we get into this routine of just, this is our life, we show up, we do this, we think everybody's like this, we assume knowledge on other people's parts, and we forget what it's like not to know. And I'm telling you, this world, this community needs us to remember what it's like not to have hope, not to have peace, not to have security in eternity, not to fear death because you know what's coming after. That we can have answers to all of those things that the world wonders about. And even in the midst of horrible tragedies, there's purpose and there's meaning to life. So Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. First of all, apostle just means one that's sent out, and Peter's already established that. But a bondservant, bondservant, slave, those aren't terms that we generally use today. But a bondservant was something different than a normal slave. In this culture, back in the Jewish culture, you could sell yourself to another Jew to pay off a debt. But as you guys know, as you study through, all debts had to be forgiven on the seventh year. So if you became somebody's slave, you were indebted beyond what you could pay, and you sold yourself to them as a slave, on the sixth year you would be set free. You can look through the book of Exodus, and it talks about being a bond servant or a bond slave, but the idea was your time's up, your debt's paid, but you've been treated really, really well by your master. And life is actually good there. Not only have you served well, but they've treated you well. They've cared for you, maybe cared for your family. So at the time that your debt is paid, you decide, you know, this is a good place to stay. And I love my master, and I want to stay here. And at that point, it was no longer under obligation. It was under choice. So I'm not sure where it is in Exodus. Maybe Exodus chapter 23. It talks about going to the post and having an awl driven through your ear like an earring to symbolize that you were the bond slave of this master. And that's Peter's response. He says, guys, that's what I am. I'm a bond servant. I'm serving Jesus forever out of choice, out of love, out of devotion to my master. And I'm one sent out of Jesus Christ. And then he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith, not a lesser faith than me, the apostle, me, the bond servant, but you've got this precious. Notice as we go through this big, tough fisherman, Peter, how often he uses the term precious as he ages to describe things. But he says this precious faith with us, the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't like this translation there because the original translation, he's making a point to say Jesus, God, one and the same. This sort of makes it sound like the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But he's saying God, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, that you wouldn't just have a little, but you'd have a lot of both. You obviously need to experience God's grace. I believe this is a true fact, guys. If you have not experienced the grace of God, getting what you don't deserve from God, you'll never truly have peace. Certainly never have the peace of God that's available. But Peter, as he's speaking to his congregation, his church, his people that he loves, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So notice in verse 3, he doesn't say, okay, guys, this is the very beginning. You know, you've been given these things and you're going to grow in them. And then after 6 months, you'll get your junior chipmunk badge. And then a year in, you'll be able to have a little bit more faith. As his divine power, as his godly power, is what he's saying, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given them to us already. At the point of salvation, we have the tools that we need. Okay, how, Pete? What do we do? He goes on, through the knowledge of him, getting to know him. How do we get to know the Lord better? Huh? His word, prayer, what else? Hanging out with him. That's Dan's way of saying prayer. You know, prayer though, let's get into that. Not a whole lot, but prayer, I think sometimes we think about praying like, Jesus, thank you for this food. Thank you for this day. Forgive me for my sins. Peace out. Prayer is a conversation. There's intimacy in that. Prayer is listening. Prayer is asking for an answer and waiting for a response. And before you think I'm goofy and hearing voices, that response can be an impression on your heart. It can be the direction in the word that you see. It can be a confirmed word in a message that I'm talking about every other thing and then say one thing or another verse and it's like, wow. God, that's what I've been asking about. And I think that's what we think of when we talk about through the knowledge of him, prayer and his word. What about us? And we've talked a lot about discipleship lately and spending time with each other and pouring into one another, having this relationship that Paul had with Timothy and Paul had with Peter at one point when he rebuked Peter, growing him up. Doing this, guys, not forsaking the fellowship of the saints. And I don't just mean showing up Sunday morning and, hey, what's up? And maybe we do church together on Wednesday nights, but we live our lives separately throughout the week. But there's opportunities to grow there in smaller groups and in fellowship as we walk out our faith together. So through the knowledge of him, we have all the things that pertain to life and godliness, who called us by glory to virtue. He's called us to virtue. Good moral conduct. Actually, the Greek, I'm not going to even pretend I know what the Greek word is, okay? But it basically means excellence. Like if you're called to do something and you're doing it well. So he's saying, you're called to a different life. Your faith costs something. And he's saying, you're called to virtue by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. What? That we can be partakers. What does it mean to partake of something? If I had a cheesecake up here, you'd know what it meant, right? I'm going to partake me some of that. To have a piece, to have some of it, right? That we can be partakers of a divine, of a godly nature. I mean, I read in here we're made in the image of God, but that's available to us? That's pretty powerful, guys. That we can be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, some of us at times feel so defeated in that, escaping the corruption of the world. And I can't believe I'm having to come back and ask you to forgive me again. My lust, not just sexual, guys, but monetary and greed and all these other things, that we just fall into corruption. And Peter's saying, guys, through the knowledge of him, being a partaker of divine nature, we can escape that. And he goes into that in this next part, verse 5. He talks about these seven characteristics that should be evident in a godly life, right? It's more than just, yep, I'm a Christian now. I went to church and said a little prayer. There should be evidence of it. There should be change if something has actually occurred there. So verse 5, it says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. Let me just stop before we go through this list. Don't think that these are baby steps, right? You start with virtue and you get your bucket filled of virtue and then you go on to knowledge. These things are all interchangeable. They all, as one grows, the other grows. And they're all attributes that the Christian should have in their life. So the other thing is, look at those words that say, add to your, like there's actually some duty, obligation, responsibility on your part. I mean, I'm all for let go, let God, when it comes to your anxieties. But we can't sit in a chair or on our couch and just expect God to make all these changes in us without us being a participant in that. So giving all diligence, all effort, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. I mean, stop it. To self-control, perseverance. Not just holding out for a day, but being faithful. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, above all, love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get that? I just want to see it, guys, because 2 Peter is a book that lots of times gets skipped over. And you read through, I was even talking to Jeremy, our assistant pastor this morning, saying, this is kind of hard. You know, I mean, this old pastor is basically saying, gear up in the word, strengthen up. Because in the next chapter, if you look at our outline, false teachers are coming. But how many of us as Christians have lived this defeated life? Like, you want life to be this way, and you want to be strong in your faith, But it's like you try, you fail. You try 2 steps forward, 1 step back. Maybe a little bit more of a slide. It's like, God, you're faithful. How do I remain faithful? And we've got this list here, giving all diligence to it. It's work. It's not by works, but we're participants in this. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. What am I spending my time gaining knowledge of? Am I in his word? Am I in prayer? Am I fellowshipping with each other? Have I replaced those other, I don't mean isolate, but am I spending time with Christians? Am I spending time with people that know a little bit more than me? And am I spending time with people that know a little bit less than me? That I can take what I've learned, and there's a whole different realm, guys, when you study to learn as opposed to when you study to teach and be able to present it in a way that's understandable to somebody else. If anybody in here believes they have a call to teaching or a gift of teaching, I strongly encourage you, after you pass a thorough background check, to consider the children's ministry, not because we're desperate or because we need teachers, because that is the best training ground. When you can take what you've learned and you can turn it around and present it in a way that a child can understand it, then you're getting close to being able to teach. So, to grow in knowledge, to grow in virtue. But what do we need to do to grow in knowledge? We've got to pour in all the time. Focus our intention on that. Self-control. Denial of self. And sometimes it's, I'm going to try not to do that anymore. Okay? Doesn't always work well. How about developing strategies? You know, there's a temptation. I'm gonna eliminate the opportunity for desire and opportunity to meet. Meaning if it's pornography, I'm going to get rid of my computer, or I'm going to get rid of my internet access, or I'm going to get Covenant Eyes or one of those things that monitor it. I'm not going to allow the opportunity. If it's something else, if it's a substance or it's anything else that you need to stay away from, don't allow provision for it in your life. And if there's opportunities or situations where you can't avoid it, then set up safety strategies where if this happens, I'm going to do this immediately. Accountability one for another, not to bust you and tell everybody your business, but to help keep you strong. Self-control, perseverance, that you'd stick with it. That's what I love about Peter, guys. When you read about his early life and his failures and cutting off somebody's ear, and then you see him at the end, a martyr for his faith. That he remained faithful all the way to the end and served his Lord. Godliness. Oh, that we would be known for godliness. Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And he says, for these things, these characteristics that should be in your life, they are yours and abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, he says, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I don't know how dramatic your salvation experience was. Some of you that have lived a life, and it doesn't have to be this wild story of drugs and craziness and all of that, but just a life of no direction, a life of shame, a life of finally understanding who and what a holy God was and how far from that you are. And maybe you've done some things that you don't even want to admit to yourself that you've done, much less to God. But you had that moment where there was an understanding of what agape love was, that he loved you at your worst. And he was willing to die. God sent his own son to die in your place. I can't imagine that as a dad. But that you were worth it. And rather than you have to pay a price, that the only way to pay the wages of sin is death, is eternity in a place called hell. And then to be freed from that. And not just like, okay, I'm guilty and the judge is going to lessen my sentence, but I'm free from that. I'm cleansed. That's no longer charged to my account. That is what he's talking about. That we've forgotten what it's like to be cleansed from sin. That we've forgotten what it feels like. That's what I'm talking about, guys, when I say this world needs us to remember how desperately we needed a Savior. And we need to remember what happens if they don't have a Savior. That just as real as heaven is, so is hell. So he's saying, you that claim the name, but aren't doing these things, aren't growing these things, you're not just short-sighted, you're blind. And you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. Therefore, verse 10, brethren, be even more diligent, even more so, to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's the formula I've been looking for. Make our call and election sure, though. He's saying, be diligent, do these things, guys. And in those times of doubt, you're going to know. Those times when you wonder if God is real, you're going to know. You're going to know. Yeah, he called me to this. He elected me to this. I was chosen, and I chose him. Be diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 12, for this reason, as I'm getting ready to die, as I'm an old man, for this reason, guys, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Of what things? Okay, verse 1. To grow in the knowledge, right? Through the knowledge of him who called us to be partakers of the divine nature, to develop diligently these seven characteristics, to be in God's word and to grow. I'm not going to neglect to remind you to always do these things, to be in his word, though you know and are established in the present truth. Verse 13, yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. He knew his time was short. He may have actually written this in prison already. As long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. That's a caring shepherd. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunning devised fables when we were made to know to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So right before Peter talks about these guys that are coming in with these new teachings and guys that are coming, I saw a thing this week about, and it wasn't brand new, it was from a couple years ago, but I'm older than all of you. So, but it was about this church somewhere that it was out of one of the Psalms that they said, the Psalm and the Bible that they had up front, the page got oily. And then it spread a couple pages. Now, if that happened here, what would you think? Knucklehead spilled something on his Bible, right? This is the video. They've got this Bible up front in a Tupperware bin submerged in like 5 inches of oil. And they tell this story that the oil spread from Psalms to Revelation, but didn't go backwards. And then it started in Genesis and went forward. And this Bible started bleeding, this holy oil. I'm not going to tell you more because I didn't even want you to look it up. But that's what Peter's talking about. Not 2,000 years after Christ came, but 30 years. False teachers were already in the church, guys, making garbage up. Telling tales. There is no new revelation, right? We have the word of God. And he's saying, guys, in these days, we didn't follow cunning fables. These weren't fairy tales about Jesus. When we were made known you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You guys, he doesn't give reference to it, but you guys will remember when Peter actually saw Jesus at the Transfiguration, saw him in his glory, and he radiated, and he's there with Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets and the Savior. And remember Peter, two steps forward, one step back. Oh, Lord, we need to build three tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And what does that do? It puts them all on the same plane, right? And God says, shut up, Pete. Translation a little off. But he says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Pete, be quiet. Right? And that's what he refers to here. Verse 17 again, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When I messed up and tried to put him on equal plane with the law and prophets, he received honor and glory from the Father. When such a voice came from God, from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Guys, the Old Testament is not a bunch of stories. He's saying it's all been fulfilled in Jesus. Knowing this, verse 20, knowing this first. I'm sorry. The rest of verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So no prophecy comes solely from the heart of man. And he emphasizes, I think, guys, of the balance of Scriptures. We're committed to teaching through this whole book. Part of the reason why is I'd run out of things to say really, really quick of any value to you. You know, but it's this entire counsel of God. What if we just took one snapshot from one man? And the aspects of prayer. What if we just received the counsel of Daniel on prayer? Remember what Daniel said about praying? Who remembers? How many times a day did Daniel pray? Three times a day. Okay, so I read that page and I'm going to follow Daniel as he follows God, so I'm going to pray three times a day. What does Paul say about prayer? Pray without ceasing. Never stop. Be in a continual conversation with our Lord. So Peter's just saying, guys, all of this is confirmed. Dig in deep to all of it. Avoid the false teachers that are coming. He'll get into that. The thing I want to leave you with today, guys, is that back up where he says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. We walk around defeated most of the time, guys, but if we dig into his word and study these things, what is virtue in the Christian life? How do I increase my knowledge? Godliness. I can't be godly, right? But it says we can be partakers of the divine nature. And some of this stuff, I know 1 Peter chapter 2 in the original Greek and all this is kind of heady stuff as we read it. And those are challenging for me to teach and communicate in a way that kids could understand because I don't get it all. So I grab onto chunks that I can get. And it's like, you know, I don't want to be defeated. And I want success. I don't want to stumble in my life anymore. So I'll dig into these things. And that's my encouragement for you guys this week. Next week, we'll move on to chapter 2 and pretty relevant to our world that we're in now about false teachers and the way that it creeps in even to the church. So let's pray. Father, Lord, first of all, I thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather. Lord, it's all because of you that we're here. Uh, Lord, this idea of grace and peace. Lord, we know what you have to offer isn't something that we could ever earn. Lord, the idea of peace is something that can only come from you. Lord, our hearts break for the victims in Las Vegas this week. Those that have responded to that tragedy, Lord, those that are continuing to deal emotionally and physically with the wounds that were handed out by evil. Father, I pray that through this, somehow your name would be glorified. Lord, that as people understand the uncertainty of life, that they would seek your grace, that they would seek your peace. Lord, those that have already professed your name, that they would follow you with a new diligence. Lord, and seek to grow. Lord, not just in their knowledge of you, but in their relationships with each other. Father, strengthen us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.